As Sam has been studying with you, he's been looking at the patriarchs a lot lately, and that's... Oh, we had this on.
Yeah. There you go.
He's been looking at the patriarchs a lot lately, and that's a fantastic study. My goal, one of the things that Sam told me, or the elders rather, told me when I was thinking about coming here, they said that if we're basically paying you to study the Bible, and whatever you're studying, we can study that in class as well. And I thought, oh wow, the possibilities. What would I like to study? Well. One of the things, my mind likes to study a lot of things, whether there's a lot of application in it or not. But one of the things that I like to try to do is try to study the Bible in a chronological sense. The Bible is a very interesting book. When we look at it in order, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, as I put the Old Testament up on the board there, It's not chronological. It's not in any kind of chronological order. Now, I should say it is in some kind of chronological order, but there are some aspects of it that are not. For instance, we go from... This is pretty chronological. Genesis through Deuteronomy. Joshua is pretty chronological. And then we get to Judges, and we see something kind of fun. And then we get to Ruth, and that's even funnier. And then we see 2 Samuel through 2 Kings, and that's pretty good. And then we see 1 Chronicles. And it's like, okay, we're going all the way back to Adam. It starts off Adam, Seth, Enosh. So it kind of, there's a lot of redundancy in the Bible. In terms of a lot of information that is repeated, a lot of things that are, especially in the Chronicles, whenever you look at that, It repeats a lot of things, but it also doesn't cover some things that you would expect it to. For instance, you look at 2 Chronicles, the beginning parts of that, and it doesn't talk about how Solomon fell away. It doesn't talk about Solomon's heart being turned by his wives, as we see in 1 Kings. So there's that little bit of redundancy, and then we get... it kind of goes back into chronological order again. Esther's kind of weird on that. Not sure about that. Then we get to Job. Where are we going to put Job? The Psalms, there are 150 of them, all written at different times. Now, most of them, the vast majority, of course, are written in the time of David. I say vast majority. At least a third of them we know are written by David. But then we see some that are written by Moses and some that are written by other people. Then we see Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, all attributed to Solomon for the most part. There are a couple chapters in Proverbs that we see is given to a couple other people, King Agur and Lemuel, toward the end of the book. And then we get to Isaiah, and the prophets are all over the place, predominantly in the time of the divided kingdom. When we look at the Bible, there are different periods of time. What are the three major periods of time that we usually attribute to Scripture? Patriarchal. Pardon?
Mosaic.
And? Got my numbers all wrong. Christian, yes. So we have these different... these different periods of time. This is going to be small, but I can zoom in. The point is to zoom in once it comes up. So we have a tendency in our way of thinking, I think anyway, to look at things chronologically. Especially these days, if you're watching TV and you don't want to start in the middle of a series these days, it used to be where TV was very episodic, where you would have one episode and then you can pick it up weeks later if you missed it, and you wouldn't really have missed anything. You might have missed some fun adventures, but you wouldn't have seen, you wouldn't be lost a few episodes later. But in these days, you kind of have to watch things in order for things to make sense. And so that's kind of what we see with the Bible. The Bible is one long story, one long tapestry. And who's the central figure?
God.
Well, more specifically,
Christ.
Jesus, exactly. Exactly. Jesus is the central figure of the Bible. And man's relationship with God is a big theme in Scripture as well. And that what we might call the scheme of redemption. Now, this isn't exactly a class on the scheme of redemption. One of the things I'd like to try to do is look at the specific time statements in the Bible to try to figure out when these things occurred. Some things are obvious. In the first day of the month, in the second year of King whoever. You know, there are a lot of passages in Scripture that specifically date certain things, especially in the prophets. We see in Daniel, we see that a lot. All these, really, except for a few. Obadiah doesn't have any time stamp on it. Nahum doesn't have any time stamp on it. Joel doesn't have any time stamp. But some of these do. And so trying to figure out when they occurred is a big part of this. All right. Before we get too deep into this, though, there are some things that occurred before the foundation of the world. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. If you have it, would you please read?
He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you.
Right. So who is he talking about? Who was manifest in these last times?
Christ.
Jesus, exactly. So we see that he was manifest in these last days, right? What was before the foundation of the world? Before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, what was before that?
God.
It's a difficult question, because that is when time begins. So how can you have a before when time begins?
That's the idea of eternity. I always thought of eternity as from now forward, but right. Eternity spans in both directions.
Right. Well, that's true. That's true. Well, when you think about time before, is obviously something that happens with respect to time. But if time doesn't exist, how can there be a before? How can there be an after? So it's one of those mind-bendy things that we think about sometimes. So what happens before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1?
We don't know.
There are a few things that we do know.
Right.
Who existed before the foundation of the world? God, Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Nothing was made that was made without Him. Right? And that's talking about Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus existed before time began. And of course, that includes the Father as well. And we see the Spirit, of course, existing in Genesis 1 and verse 2. The Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. God existed before time began. Even Christ existed before time began. What else was there before time began? Something in the mind of God.
A plan.
He had a plan. Nothing that he did was haphazard. Nothing he did was, it was sort of a backup plan. Everything that he has planned, he planned Christ coming, he planned his sacrifice, he planned his resurrection, he planned the building his church, he planned all these things before time began. Before Genesis 1:1, before in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So, one of the things that colors this whole lesson, this whole series of lessons, is the fact that he had us in mind from the very beginning. He had the church in mind from the very beginning. And so when we study this kind of thing in that particular context, hopefully it will draw things together. Things will be drawn together. Let's look at, I want this to be sort of a thematic verse for this class, Ecclesiastes 3:11. Let's turn there to Ecclesiastes 3:11. This is right after Solomon goes over the long list of things. There is a time for, a time to do this, a time to do that, a time for this, a time for that. And towards the end of that, in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work of the work that God does from beginning to end. So that's kind of a thematic verse, I think. It starts off by saying everything's beautiful in its time. But at the same time, you don't know anything. No one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Nobody can know that. So sometimes I wonder if this particular series of lessons is going to be a study in futility. I have some ambitions for how I want this class to go. I've formulated some idea of where I want to go, obviously, but I haven't fully realized it as we go. I've got the first lesson, which will probably take a few weeks because I'm slow at this sometimes. But
you have a plan.
I do have a plan.
And nobody else knows it.
Yes.
So Stephen, looking at this verse that you just did, it also has put eternity in their hearts, except no one can find out what the work that God does from beginning to end. I mean, obviously, there are places, lots and lots of places, and we're going to cover them all over the place, where you can see God's work. I mean, God sits there and says, there's going to be a flood, that's God's work, and everything else. But the notion that he's put eternity in our hearts, but we can't see the whole span. We can't see everything that he does, you know, from beginning to end. And like you said, there's before, which we can't grasp, except for those little hints. And there's after that we just get a picture of, you know, in talking about what's going to be after the world's over. And so it's, you know, he's God. I mean, he's way bigger than us.
Right. And we're going to talk about the timing of Job or the dating of Job at some point as we are going to go through this, because Job doesn't necessarily take place in the greater narrative of Scripture in terms of, you know, you talk about the beginning of the world, and then you talk about the flood, and then you talk about the people of Israel, or the people, you know, Abraham and the Hebrews and the people of Israel later on. Job kind of takes place, you're not quite sure where to put it. It's one of those things that's a really good story, really good book to learn a lot of great things about God, but it doesn't quite fit historically into the narrative. So we're going to talk about that today at some point, if we have time. What about Job is the second question. I've got 3 points up there I want to try to get to at some point today, hopefully. Alright, so we have the order of the canon. I talked about this a little bit already, but of course the 5 books of the law, 12 books of history, 5 books of poetry, 17 books of the prophets. some of these things are really good at. So Psalms, for instance, Psalm 90. There's a little inscription that says it's a psalm of Moses. Right? What does that mean? Does that mean that Moses wrote this, or does it mean that it's attributed to Moses? There's an interesting clue, and we'll look at that in the next lesson that I put together for this, because I want to do one for this particular time period and another one for the time period of Moses. But it says, how long a man's day is in that song, do you remember? 70 years?
Yeah.
Or by reason of strength?
Strength for
score.
Yeah.
How old was Moses when he died?
A lot of word in that.
120. So did he write that? Or was that attributed to him? That's a question. I'm going to say it's attributed to him, and that it is, that he did write it, because we have no other way of telling exactly who else might have done that.
And there's a similar situation with it says the Psalm of Asaph. You know, was that the original Asaph, or was that the clan
right.
that followed him, who were all psalmists and did various things? And
there are some that say sons of Korah, mm-hmm. which we'll look at Korah at some point, at least mention him. And that's certainly an interesting background right there. There's Heman and Ethan. Wrote one, but again, most of them are attributed to David. Some of them are certainly written during the time of the captivity or after the captivity, and we can see I wrote some of those down in Psalm 137. That was during the exile or after the return. Psalm 126. Again, I don't want to look at these right now because we'll talk about those when we study the Bible chronologically, or when we get to that point. But again, many of them are unattributed. In fact, those two are unattributed. So it's difficult to really place some of these. All right. There is an intertestamental period after this. After the book of Malachi is done, there's an area, a time span of about 400 years when we don't have any inspiration of God. We don't have any scripture to detail what happened here. But a lot of things happen. You go from the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, some of the last books historically, Esther, and then you get to some of the prophets that talk about a lot of things that are going on there, and then you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the world is very different. We see that Greece has risen and fallen. The Medo-Persian Empire has fallen already. Greece has risen, it's fallen. Rome has risen. And there's plenty of other things. Where did the Pharisees and the Sadducees come from? Where did the synagogues come from? That kind of came about during the captivity. How did an Idumean king become king of Israel? King Herod.
An Edomite. Basically.
An Edomite became king of Israel. That's what King Herod was.
Right.
How did that even happen?
Because he was no worse than most of the kings.
And he was willing to kill for it.
Well, I mean, he might not have been as bad as Manasseh, but he was pretty bad.
He was pretty wicked.
So, how did he get to that point? So there's a lot of different things happening in that time I want to get to. And then we get to the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How do you figure that out chronologically? You read some of the events that occur in those books, and sometimes you think, well, is this the same thing as this that happens over here in this gospel account? And if it's not, it could be a different one, but then there are so many similarities. For instance, at some point, Jesus heals two blind men in the book of Matthew, but in Mark and Luke, it's just one blind man. So was there really two, or is this two different events? And so you see a lot of these different things. What about the cleansing of the temple? In John, it happens all the way in John chapter 2, the very beginning. But in the other three gospel accounts, it happens much later, close to his his crucifixion. Were there two times that happened? I think a lot of scholars say that there were two times where he cleansed the temple. But how do you figure that out? So there's a lot of different things that we can look at with that. Of course, the Book of Acts. Dan's going through the Book of Acts. That's pretty historical. We don't have anything really to compare that to. But then we look at Galatians, and we see some of the things that Paul did after his conversion that aren't recorded in the Book of Acts. Where are you going to place that? And so you see a lot of different things that occur in that time period as well that I don't have up there because I didn't have space.
Also in Acts, you have the record, or you have Paul writing, in Corinthians, one of the Corinthians, I think 1 Corinthians or 2, he writes about the four shipwrecks.
Right, yeah, when did they happen?
That's before the shipwreck that we know about in Acts.
Yes,
yeah. Right.
So he's had at least five.
But I believe it was John. Was it John who said at the end? One of the Gospels says at the end that there's just no way you could put this all the acts that Jesus did alone.
Right.
In a book.
Right.
And I think one of the things that's, there is temporal order in this and historical span and all that kind of stuff,
right.
And you can see it. But it was not written to be a millisecond by millisecond accurate chronology.
Right.
You know, if people sit there and argue about, well, when did this happen in the Gospels, you're missing the part that Jesus healed somebody. You know, you're like, I want to argue about did it happen in the morning or the evening. It says, no, he healed a man. You know, come on. Focus on the majors.
Right, right. And that's something I'm often accused of, is majoring in the minors. So I'm sorry if I'm subjecting you to that.
Sam, or since one of the other ones, the way they cured one of the men is he picked up some mud and put it on the man's eyes.
That's right.
And made him be able to see.
I think that was only in one of the gospel accounts. But again, where do you place that in the narrative? So that's a difficult thing. All right.
But it always goes back. You know, you got to look at it. In the beginning, God had a plan.
Right.
How's the plan working out? I mean,
it wasn't the mud.
Yeah,
right. That's true. That is very true. All right, so I did some crunching numbers.
I'm glad you actually did. This is way better than what I was scribbling down on the board. It's so easy to see. I kept trying to tell people how those lives overlapped. This is perfect.
Yeah, yeah. I heard it on the recording. I did listen to those, and so I don't want to spend too much time on this because you had already covered a lot of that. But I spent, I did something like this already during preaching school because I was interested in it. And
now I can see.
Yeah, I said I could zoom in. On the side here on the left, I have all the scriptures that relate to birth and deaths. So if you want to look them up, if you want to write them down, that's up to you. But I wanted them to be up there so you can be sure about that. I have the dates here from creation. 0 to 930 for Adam, 130 to 1042 for Seth. And, of course, their ages in parentheses. The approximate date of the flood, 1656 after creation, which I'm going to say is 2370 BC. So that is... I'll justify that later. But take it as truth for the moment.
The guidepost.
Yes, yes. Well, the guidepost is actually all the way into the captivity. But this is an indicator here. We have different things. Did you know that Jacob left his home when he was 77 years old?
No.
To work with Laban? He wasn't married until he was after 77. So I just did the crunch of numbers there. So, and there's some guesses. These things might be off by a year or two, but it's not too bad. So one of the things that we notice that I know Sam mentioned is how it is the oral tradition that we see. We see that, or that could have happened. You know, there's that game of telephone. You remember that game of telephone? How did that game go?
Start start a sentence or a story or a word and pass it around and see how it changes.
Right. So you start, you have a big group of people, and you see how it changes over time. You see how it starts off with, I don't want to even speculate, you start off with one thing, and then it comes around as something else. Either somebody doesn't hear you properly, or their memory is just not perfect, and it comes into something else, and it becomes something much different than what you expect. And the bigger the chain, right, the more mangled it gets. Well, this chain isn't that big. We see it's a span of thousands of years, but the chain isn't that big. Now, that, of course, we're not even considering the character of inspiration. Now, because of inspiration, we can be certain of this, of the accuracy of these things. But at the same time, it's if you want to look at things from a purely historical perspective, you have this small chain. I have on here in my notes, I suggest that maybe Adam spoke to Jared about what happened at creation. Jared spoke to Noah, and Noah is a contemporary with Abraham. He could have spoken with Abraham and talked about these things. So there's a lot of fun stuff going on. Shem lived pretty long. He is a contemporary of Jacob and could have spoken with him on these things. All right. I'm going all out of order from my notes. All right. Let's... I have that first question. I don't actually have that in my notes, but I did want to address, first of all, the theme for the class. Beautiful in its time. So, why are the names different? We look at different names. You know, we believe in inspiration of scriptures. We believe that there are no errors in the scripture that we can't account for in some way. So why are some of the names different? Why do we have... Do you remember Daniel's... The sons of Daniel? Or not Daniel, excuse me. The sons of David?
The sons of David, no.
Yeah, he didn't have it. The sons of David. Do you remember the sons of David?
Right.
What was the firstborn? Amnon, right? What was the second? Wasn't Absalom. Absalom was the third. The second was Kileab. Mm-hmm. If you look at it in 2 Samuel. But what is it in 1 Chronicles? It's Daniel. Wait a second. Why is it different? Why is that second name different? What are your thoughts on that? Why do you think that's different? How do we reconcile that?
There's a couple of things. First of all, people had multiple names, and they had names, they were given names later in life that were different, like Abraham or Sarah.
Right.
They were given names based on the things that happened in their lives. There's a lot of things like that. And, you know, like for instance, Peleg, you have in your thing here, it says, for in his days the earth was divided, but the name means to be divided.
Right.
You know, so it's not like he was born and said, call this guy Peleg. Now, maybe God told him to call him that because he says this about Jezreel and, you know, like Hosea's children, you know, are told to be named a certain thing because it's prophetic. But
well, I think, here's what I think on Peleg. I think that the Tower of Babel happened at around the time Peleg was born. Mm-hmm. And so, as a result, he was named, oh, this is when the world was divided among their languages, among their nations eventually. And so we see Peleg here. Here's something that I want you to notice real fast before I zoom back in. Look at the general lifespan of these people before the flood. How long would you say that was? Rounding, about 1,000 years, right? 930 for Adam, 912 for Seth, Enosh was 905, so around 900, 1,000 years. The oldest, of course, Methuselah. Lamech kind of dies a little early at 777. But then after the flood, Shem only lives about 600 years. Arphaxad, 438. You still get about the 400s, 400 to 500s for people right after the flood. Arphaxad, Selah, Eber, and then you get to Peleg, and it drops down again. 239, 230, 148. I wonder if some of these people might have been killed before they were able to finish out their lifespan. Particularly Nahor, living only 148, where a lot of other people lived a lot longer. Terah, Abraham, all these people lived so long. But Peleg, it kind of has a second minor drop. And I wonder if that's when the Tower of Babel happened and the divisions of all the people. What happens when you have somebody of a different language? A bunch of people together with one culture and one language, and a bunch of people with another culture and another language. What often happens?
Yeah, just what you just did.
There's fighting. There's war. I don't understand you. You are taking this. We can't talk. There's no diplomacy. There's no figuring this stuff out. The only thing that person understands is violence. That's what happens. When we look at Genesis 11, what do we see with what happens when people work together? Mm-hmm. What did God say? All of humanity working together. What did God say? No. Nothing will be withheld from them. They can do it all. Now imagine what we could do if we all were able to work together. Now, we could work together for evil, like they did in the Tower of Babel. Or we could work together for good. There's a real message for unity in that particular lesson there. So, perhaps they all were fighting one another. I want you to think about something. What would you do with 930 years to live? Assuming you have a good quality of life the whole time. They didn't age like we do. They aged a lot. They took a lot longer to age as we do. The prime of life of 400, 500, right? There's a movie that came out 20 years ago, 30 years, oh dear. 20 years ago, roughly. Where by some crazy fluke, this group of people became immortal. They were living 200, 300 years, at least. And they were apprenticing for 50 years. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine being an apprentice for a particular profession for 50 years? I haven't even reached that yet.
You figured Jacob, by the time he goes and visits Laban and takes care of Laban's flocks, he was already a very experienced, expert herdsman.
Yeah, oh yeah.
Right? He knew what he was doing. He'd been doing it for 70 years.
Well, was he compared to everybody else? We look at Genesis... Oh, I wrote that down somewhere. Genesis... don't have it up there. Genesis, where Pharaoh asks him how old he is. And he says, well, I'm 130, but I've nowhere in reach the age of my fathers. And that's an important thing. How old was Abraham when he died? You remember? Is it right there?
175, yeah.
Can I zoom in more? There we go.
Yeah.
How old was Abraham? Abraham was 175 when he died. Let's turn to Genesis. Mm-hmm. 25, verse 8. Whoever has that, go ahead and read that.
Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man, full of years, and gathered to his people.
And verse 7, it says he was 175. I mean, that's a great epitaph, right? That's a great thing to say about somebody. He died in good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. He had people to gather with him. But the question is, he was an old man full of years? When you look at that in the context of everything else, his father lived 30 years more. Nahor, he outlived Nahor. Sarah, you know, all these people, he didn't nearly reach as old as they did. Isaac, 180 when he died. So, how can it say he died old and full of years?
Quality versus quantity.
Quality versus quantity. That's another thing. We read, how much do we know about Adam's life? 930 years, how much do we know about Adam's life?
The first 20, 30, 40, something like that, and that's it.
The last we hear of him before he dies is at age 130 when he has Seth.
Yep.
And what do we know in between his creation and 130?
Yeah.
Very little. Pardon?
He had two other sons.
He had two other sons. But very little besides that. I mean, that spans just a couple chapters.
We can assume he had a daughter, at least.
Yes, at some point he did have a daughter. Probably tons of daughters. But look at how long that lifespan is. How long they all lived. That's just an amazing thing. Let's consider Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. Let's turn there real fast. How long they lived. Yes.
One other thing too about the long lifespan up front was God said go forth and
multiply.
But if you're starting off with two, you've got to live a long time to multiply.
True.
To kind of kickstart the civilization.
True, true. There's another point though with Sarah I don't think we'll get time to that I think is also interesting. How old was Sarah when she had Isaac? 90. And she was said to be
past the age of childbearing. Yeah.
So what was the age of childbearing before Abraham's time?
Less than
90. But I don't think it didn't have to be a chronological age. I mean, if she's not having a period and she's effectively postmenopausal, then she's past the age of childbearing, whether she's 30 years old or 150 years old. And so.
Sure.
Yeah, I say, you know, it's not like there's an age. We have people now, women that have babies in their 50s, and some that are menopausal in their 30s.
But it's not variable by hundreds of years, as we might expect in this time frame. I would expect Eve to be having babies up until maybe around here. If she lives about the same age as Adam does, maybe around there. And that's around when Methuselah is born, 600 years. I don't know. These are one of those questions that we just don't know and will never know until the other side of paradise.
The secret things belong to God.
Other side of eternity, exactly. Exactly. Let's consider Enoch for a second. Actually, before we do that, Genesis 4:26. I told you to turn there already. Genesis 4:26. What does that say? Whoever's got it.
And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord.
Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. They weren't really calling on his name before. We see Cain and Abel. Of course, Abel was calling on the name of the Lord, but his line was cut off. Cain, of course, he has his line of his children, but it wasn't until Enosh that men began calling on the name of the Lord. Yes.
I've got the New King James Version, and the men is italicized, which means it was added for clarity.
Right.
But without that word, it could be just referring to sin.
Yeah.
So
that's still an interesting thing. That's still an interesting thing, just to see that line that is supposed to carry the Christ is only just then calling on the name of the Lord. And how many years was that? How old was he when he had Seth? 100 and some years? 105 years?
You know, Young's literal translation has an interesting rendering of that. It says, "And to Seth, to him also a son had been born, and he calleth his name Enos. And then a beginning was made of preaching in the name of Jehovah." He used Young's literal a lot of times just because it does try to just be literal. And that's, again, where do you add the words the translator added because they thought that's what it meant, right? This is where you compare these two. But one way or the other, you had just a couple of generations where everybody knew, you know, they could sit there and talk to Adam. Adam said, "Yeah, I used to walk with God in the garden." You know, but then they started spreading out enough that they didn't have that kind of contact all the time.
That's true. And so people began calling on the name of the Lord, and then we see, or preaching his name, as Young said. Enoch comes around, and what was Enoch like?
He was special.
He was righteous, right? He is one of how many people who never died that we know of? How many people never died in Scripture? Enoch?
John died.
One other.
Was dead.
Elijah. Those two people never died. Even Jesus died. Of course, he was raised from the dead and was carried back up. Enoch. Let's see what Enoch has to say in Jude, all the way towards the end. There's only one chapter. Jude verses 14 and 15. And I think this might be the application that we get from this lesson today. All the way back in Jude, from Adam, from Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, to Jude, quite near the end. Whoever has that, go ahead and read it.
Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment of all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him."
He's talking about the world that existed at that time. That how many ungodly people were there? How many people, what judgment is going to come upon all of them? And of course, what judgment does come?
The flood.
The flood, right over here. Judgment does come to them. Does that mean, and so why is Jude quoting this here?
He's applying it to the time that they're in.
Pardon?
He's applying it to the time that they're in from the context. He's talking about the spots on their love feast, the people who are fake.
And we can apply it to our time too. If we are not where we need to be, if we are ungodly, then judgment comes upon us all. Now, maybe not to the extent of the flood, but judgment will come. Or it could come at the end of the world. Who knows when that'll be? So we have to be ready. I think we're about out of time. Oh, so much I wanted to cover. Didn't even finish talking about why the names are different. Only talked about Daniel and Kileab, why some of them have different names because they might have, like, Simon Peter has another name in the Bible, Cephas. There's one in particular, though, a type of thing, how the Hebrew letters are written. And so that's going to be something hopefully we talk about next week, because we need to be able to identify who people are in Scripture in order to place them with who, you know, as the person that they're talking about. Most of the big figures, though, haven't changed, but some of the minor ones have. And so I want to do that. Why are some of these names different? And does that hurt our view of inspiration? Of course, I answer no, but it might be a cause for concern for some. Where are we going to put Job in the narrative? And I want to talk a bit about Nimrod. I know Sam talked about Nimrod a bit a few weeks ago, but I want to talk about him because he's kind of interesting. He's a contemporary of Selah that we see up there, and I want to see where that comes in. Maybe that'll be interesting. All right. See y'all in worship.